Back in late 2023, I was wandering around the streets of Melbourne with some people looking for a place to have dinner. And at one point in our journey, we walked past a recently closed restaurant called Karen's Diner. Karen's Diner. Now, in case you're wondering, it wasn't called Karen's Diner because the owner's name was Karen. No, it was called Karen's Diner because of how the name Karen is now used on the internet. So, for those of you who aren't familiar, the name Karen on the internet now represents a white, middle-aged woman who is rude, demanding, entitled, or prejudiced. Now, I know lots of very lovely Karens, and so it's a bit unfortunate for them that their name has been hijacked in this way, but that's how the name is used on the internet. And it was used to name this series of restaurants for the same purpose, because the gimmick of these restaurants was that you would go and the staff would be extremely rude to you. They would belittle you, try to humiliate you, demean you, not serve you very well. Indeed, we saw some videos the other night of the staff. They were, rude gestures. They would drop the food in front of the people. They'd actually take some of the chips that they just served out. No wonder these chain of restaurants closed, because who in their right mind would want to go and be a part of that? Who in their right mind would want to go and be belittled and demeaned and humiliated by people? Like, who gets off on that? Well, friends, as we continue our series of sermons this morning on the how of growing God's kingdom, the how of helping more people to come under God's rule and enjoy his blessing, we're going to see that we must not be a Karen's church. Okay? We must not be a place where people are rude to one another or demanding of one another or entitled or prejudiced or whatever. No, what we're going to see is that we need to be a loving community. We want God to be at work growing his kingdom through us. We need to be a loving community. And that's what 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21 focuses on. And we're going to spend some time now looking at this passage. Four things I want to say from this passage. The first is that an unloving Christian community does not know or love God. It does not know or love God. So look at how this passage starts in verse 7 and how it finishes in verse 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And verse 21, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So the passage starts and finishes with the command to love one another. Now, when it's talking about love one another there, it's talking about us loving our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ. Now, some people might say, aren't we meant to love everyone? Yes, we are to love everyone. But friends, think of love and our responsibility, love, as a series of concentric circles. So at the heart, we should be loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we are to love one another as sisters and brothers in Christ. And then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, love our enemies. Okay? This passage is focused on our love for one another. Okay? So please don't hear me saying we shouldn't love others. In fact, what did we talk about last week? If we want God's kingdom to grow, we need to be loving people, doing good to people so that they will give praise to God. But our focus this week is on loving one another. And here's the thing. If we can't love those who are on the same team as us, Team Jesus, then how are we going to go loving those who are on the other team? Those who are actually against Jesus, against God. We've got to make sure that we are loving one another. Now, verse 7 and 8 go on to explain why it's so important that we are a people who really are loving one another. Because we read, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, these two sentences are saying the same thing, but verse 7 is putting it in the positive, verse 8 in the negative. I'm just going to focus on verse 8. Whoever does not love, that is, does not love their fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, does not know God. Does not know God. Now, quite often, if you were to ask a person, how would you describe someone who knows God? You'd probably say, well, they've got to be a follower of Jesus. Yes, they can't know God unless they follow Jesus. But you might tend to then talk about someone who knows their Bible backwards, memorizes verses, that sort of idea. Friends, it's nothing to do with how many Bible verses we can remember or things like that, or how many times we've read the Bible. No, here 1 John tells us that the way in which you can tell if someone really does know God is by their love. By their love. And the reason for that, friends, is because God is love. God is love. Now, friends, love is not just one attribute of many attributes of God, like, God is merciful, God is kind, God is faithful, that kind of idea. Now, when the scriptures say God is love, it's telling us that love is at the very core of God's being. It's at the very core of God's being. Indeed, I would suggest to you that what unites Father, Son, and Spirit to be one God is their profound and perfect love for one another. And if God is love, that means that every activity that God performs is a loving activity. Every activity he performs is a loving activity. When God disciplines us, he does so because he loves us. And I'd even suggest that when it comes to when God punishes, he only does so after warnings. He does so after displaying much patience out of love. Isaiah 28:21 talks about God's punishing as an alien task to him. It's not the first thing, but I would suggest he probably even does it in the most loving way he can, because love is at the heart of his being. And what I think John is saying here is that if you really know God, then you will know that love is at the core of his being, that love is at the heart of what makes God tick. You'll know that. And in fact, this love of God is so profound that if you know it, it should then shape you so that you have love flowing out of you to others. If you're not loving one another, John says you don't know God. You obviously have not known him and experienced the transforming power of knowing that love. Because knowing God should result in a love for others. But not just that. Have a look at verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So again, notice you claim to love God but hate a brother or sister in Christ, you are a liar. And the logic behind this claim is that if you're not loving those that you can see, how are you going to love the one you can't see? And so straight away, we see the importance of being a loving community. Because if we're not a loving community, we don't know God and we don't love God. And if we don't know God and don't love God, we're not going to be very good at helping God's kingdom to grow. Because to help God's kingdom to grow, well, we're actually wanting to help people to know God. And unless we know him, we're not going to help others to know him. And friends, the task of helping God's kingdom to grow is one that has to be motivated by love. And if we don't love God, we're not going to be motivated to do that work. And indeed, in our second point, we see amplified more why it's so important that we are a loving Christian community. Because a Christian community, a loving Christian community, makes the unseen God known through its loving response to God's love to them. Have a look at 1 John 4, 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I just want to highlight verse 11 there. God has loved us, and because God has loved us, we are told we are to love one another. So our love for one another is to be a response to God's love for us. And indeed, I would actually want to suggest to you that it is the love of God that has been shown to us that should be mirrored by the way in which we love others. So our love for one another should mirror the love that God has shown to us. And in verses 9 and 10, we read about this love. So as we look at verse 9, we see that God's love in Jesus was proactive in providing life for those who face death. All human beings have sinned. We've all rebelled against our good God's rule. By rights, we deserve to be punished by God, and humanity all faces death because of its rebellion against God. When it comes to the relationship with God, we are the ones who broke it, not God. But God was proactive. God took the initiative to do something about that by sending his one and only Son, Jesus. And he sent Jesus so that we who face death could instead live through him, so that we could actually live for eternity, enjoying all of the blessings of being a part of God's kingdom. God was proactive in making that happen. And in giving us life instead of death, he acted for our benefit. And that's what love is at its heart, friends. It's not a warm, sort of gushy feeling that's driven by dopamine in our brains. It is the idea of acting for the benefit of the other. God acted for our benefit by providing a way for us to have life instead of death. But as we look at verse 10, we see that God's love in Jesus was unconditional and sacrificial. It's very easy to love those who love us, but that's not what God's love was like. God loved us even though we did not love him. God loved us even though we despised him, rejected him, ignored him, rebelled against him. He sent Jesus in spite of all of that. And it was sacrificial. There is no greater cost that one can make than giving their life for someone else. That's what Jesus did. And God the Father gave his one and only Son as a sacrifice for us. Friends, the wrath of God should have been poured out on us, but instead it was poured out upon Jesus so that we might be spared it. And so we are to love one another in response to that love for us. And that love for us should shape how we love one another. And so that means as we look around, we need to be proactively thinking, who's here that I can act for the benefit of? It might be that you hear about someone who is struggling with a medical issue. They've got to go to an appointment, but they've got no way of getting there. And you say, okay, I'm going to take you there. When is it? I'm going to take you there. And you act for their benefit. Now, it might be that, you were going to go to a chocolate factory on that day, talking about chocolate, and partake in that, but no, you sacrifice that to help them. It might take a lot of time. It might cost you money to get the person there and back, but you're willing to sacrifice that for them. But here's the thing. What if they're a person you find really annoying? Are you still willing to do that for them? See, friends, that's the way we are to love one another. God has loved us, and we are to love one another in a way which reflects God's love for us. Proactive, for the benefit of the other, unconditional, sacrificial. And I want you to notice what happens as we love one another in that way. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So notice, John says no one has ever seen God. But you might say, hang on a moment. Didn't people see Jesus? Jesus is God? Well, John 1:18 says no one has ever seen God. Same words, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. When John says no one has ever seen God, he's talking about God the Father. No one has ever seen God the Father. Yes, Jesus came into the world and made God the Father known. John's gospel tells us he did so by speaking the words of the Father, by his signs, which demonstrated the power of the Father. But Jesus isn't here now. And we can make Jesus known as we proclaim the word to people, as we share the good news of Jesus to people. But how do people who live in a world where they can't see God, how do they actually see God at work today? How do they see God at work today? Well, friends, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete, or if you like, mature in us. How does a world that cannot see God at work today? As we love one another. By being proactive, acting for the benefit of the other, being willing to sacrifice, and doing it unconditionally. You see, friends, not only will people be helped to give glory to God as we do good to them who are outside, but as people look at us and the way in which we love one another, we actually provide an opportunity for people to see God at work. To see God at work. Friends, being a loving community is not an optional extra for us as Christians. It's actually a key way in which God demonstrates to the world how he is at work in the world. And what we see is a loving Christian community is the result of the work of God's Spirit. Look at verses 13 to 16. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Notice that those who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, those who acknowledge Jesus for who he is, have God's Spirit in them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 makes it clear that we could not even declare Jesus as Lord unless God's Spirit was at work enabling that to happen. Notice that, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Again, it's by the work of the Spirit that we actually come to know God and his love for us in Jesus, and to rely on that love that he has shown to us in Jesus. Indeed, Ephesians 2 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God. And God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And so If we are loving one another, it is a result of the union that we now have with God. God living in us by His Spirit, and us, if you like, are participating in the divine being because we're now united with Christ. And so the point of these verses is, as the world looks at our love for one another, it is the work of God that they're looking at because it's God's Spirit who ultimately produces this love that we have for one another. And so we can't really pat ourselves on the back and go, how good are we? Because ultimately, it all comes from God. It all comes from God. So we've heard that if we don't love one another, then that's a sign that we don't know God or love God. But as the Spirit helps us to love one another, people see God at work. Now, friends, I want to suggest to you that if we're going to grow in such love with the help of the Spirit, we've got to keep meditating upon the love of God for us in Christ. We've got to keep meditating upon that love. But we also need to pray that God would be at work, growing that love in us. Indeed, a prayer like that of Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 is a fantastic prayer to pray. It says, I pray that out of His glorious riches that God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I just want to focus on that last little part of the sentence there, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, if you are more and more like God, more and more you will be loving, won't you? Because God is love. And notice what Paul prays, so that people will be more and more loving, be more and more God-like. Notice what he prays, that we, or his readers, would be able to grasp the full dimensions of the love of Christ, or the love of God in Christ. Remember what 1 John says? If you do not love, you do not know God. Well, if you know the God who is love and you know the full extent of His love, well, that is the transforming experience that the Spirit uses to grow love in us. And so, friends, we've got to keep meditating upon the Scriptures and what it says about God's love, but we also need to pray that God, by His Spirit, would be at work, growing us in our knowledge of the love of God, so that that love would overflow from us more and more and we would be more and more like God. And here's the thing, friends. As God's Spirit works to grow us in love in these ways, as He works to mature our love for one another, there is a benefit for us. That brings us to our fourth point, which is that a loving Christian community will have confidence about the day of judgment. So look at verses 17 to 19. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So this little section is all about having confidence on the day of judgment and in the lead up to the day of judgment. Our confidence that you will be welcomed by God into His kingdom rather than punished as we actually deserve. Now, friends, in a moment I'm going to talk about how the Spirit's work of growing us in love helps us to have confidence about the day of judgment. But before I talk about how God's work in us helps us to have that confidence, I want to remind you that our primary foundation for confidence about the day of judgment comes because of the fact that God loved us first. That God loved us first. Remember, friends, that on that cross, when Jesus died, the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us was instead poured out on him. And it's because it's been poured out on him that we are spared from it if we trust in Jesus. And so as we think about the day of judgment, I come to the day of judgment and I'm not fearful. Why? Because I know that Jesus died for me. Because God loved me so much that he gave his son. That is the primary foundation for our confidence about the day of judgment. God's love for us. But here in 1 John 4, we see that God's work in us also gives us confidence about the day of judgment. So notice it says, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. If you are like Jesus, that means you are loving people. Okay? You are loving people. And it is this work of God's Spirit in us, maturing us, if you like, in love that we are told, gives us confidence about the day of judgment. That is, I already know God loves me and that he sent his son to take the punishment that I deserve. So that's my primary reason for confidence. But in addition to that, as I see God at work in me and growing me and maturing me in love, I go, I must know God. Because it's those who know God and who are born of God who love. And if I'm loving others, I must be loving God because I'm doing what pleases him. And seeing God at work in us, changing us in that way, builds upon God's love for us in terms of giving us confidence about what is to come. I know I'm one of God's people because I can see God at work changing me, transforming me. Now, there might be some days where you don't feel that that's the case. Sometimes you need people from the outside to kind of remind you of how they see God at work in you. Sometimes, friends, the longer we're Christians and the more we grow in our understanding of God, the more we grow in our understanding of just how sinful we are. But friends, as we see God at work growing us in love, that gives us confidence. And I think verse 18 builds on this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Now that phrase, that word perfect there, comes from the same Greek word sort of family as complete. It's the idea of maturity. And so I would sort of translate it as, but mature love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made mature in love. People often think that the perfect love which drives out fear here is God's love. And yes, God's love does drive out fear. But I think in the context, this is talking about the love in us that is maturing. Helps us to be confident rather than fearful about the day of judgment. That's the idea. And so if I am someone who is fearful about the day of judgment, then the reason for that could be because I'm not seeing God at work in me, or I'm not trusting in what God has done for me in his son. But the beauty of the work of God's Spirit in our lives, helping us to grow to be a loving community, is that gives us more and more confidence about the day of judgment and builds on the confidence that comes because of all that God has done out of his love for us. And so with all that in mind, again, we have to be very, very clear about the fact we cannot be a Karen's church if we want God's kingdom to grow through us. We need to be a loving community. A loving community. And we've heard, friends, that our love for one another is to mirror the love that God has shown to us in Jesus. And we've also heard that that love for one another is something that actually is a result of the work of God's Spirit in us. And so we need to meditate upon that love of God, and we need to pray that God's Spirit would indeed be at work amongst us, growing us in that love for one another, so that as we love one another, the world that cannot see God sees God at work in us and gives glory to God for that. And so I'm going to help us to continue to meditate now upon the love of God as I lead us in the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to help us to remember his death in our place, which happened because of God's love for us. So again, remember what 1 John 4, 9-10 says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Remember, as we look at Jesus' death in our place, we see that God's love in Jesus was proactive in providing life for those who face death, and it was unconditional and sacrificial. As we remember, Christ's body broken, symbolized by the bread that we'll eat, Christ's blood shed for us, symbolized by the grape juice that we will drink, we remember the love of God, whereby he sent his Son to be our sacrifice so that we would have life instead of death. Now, you know, as I think about our church, I'm very, very thankful to God that we're not a Karen's church. I see a lot of love in this church. Yesterday, I was up in Lithgow with a whole bunch of you for Ruth and Darren's wedding. And it was so great to see so many of you there supporting them, because it wasn't like it was here, right? Like, we had to travel over the mountains, not easy to get over to Lithgow nowadays, to be there. It was great to see so many of you there. And there are a whole bunch of you who weren't just there just to watch the wedding, but to actually help to set up food, to set up marquees, to set up all sorts of different things, chairs, all that sort of stuff, which probably saved Ruth and Darren a lot of money. In fact, you know, two Uniting Church elders who were present at the service yesterday, because it was held in the Uniting Church at Lithgow, reported it was one of the largest weddings, if not the largest wedding that they'd had, but the most joyful wedding that they've seen there. Why? Because they saw the love, not just the St. Clement's people, but people from other churches there too, loving. It spoke very, very powerfully to them. I see love shown in lots of other ways here in church too. Probably the most extreme example of it that I can think of is, on one occasion, 10 or so years ago, one lady in our congregation gave her kidney to someone else. Now that's sacrificial, isn't it? And I see the way people bear with one another, encourage one another. And we do that, why? Because God loved us first. And God's Spirit has been at work in us. We should praise God for that. But we're not perfect yet, are we? And there are still times when we do fail to love as we should. When we don't take the initiative. When we don't act for the benefit of the other. When we're not willing to sacrifice, especially for the person that drives us a bit batty. And so it's appropriate that we actually come before God and acknowledge those times when we have failed. And so what we'll do now is we'll pray together this prayer of confession, acknowledging the times when we failed, but asking for God's Spirit to enable us to live for him and to please him in every way, And if we're pleasing God, that means we will be loving one another. So let's now pray this together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're now going to eat and drink together as a way of expressing our faith in the God who loved us so much that he gave his Son for us. So what will happen, some of us will come out now with trays and we'll give you a piece of bread. You take the little cup of grape juice. The bread is gluten-free bread. Hold on to those and then I'll lead us in eating and drinking together as a way of expressing our unity in the faith. But if you have accepted God's love for yourself in Jesus, then please feel free to eat and drink and express your faith in this loving God. But if those who are helping me could come forward, please. Sisters and brothers, take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And take and drink in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you and be thankful. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that even though we were your enemies, out of love, you sent your one and only Son into the world to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus that he was willing to humble himself by becoming human and dying in our place to make it possible for those of us who deserve death and punishment instead to have life. Father, as we meditate upon your love for us now in Christ, may you take these meditations and grow us in our grasping of the dimensions of your love for us, so that by the work of your Spirit, we overflow with love for one another. And in loving one another, communicate to the world your work in us. Please, Father God, may you be growing us more and more as a loving community so that your kingdom can grow through the way in which your love is displayed in us. And we want to pray for these things now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.